learned when you fail, lesson repeated until lesson learned. And there's grace. So I want to invite us to learn together today. We're going to look at Abraham. We have been in a series of Genesis and just kind of just taking different chapters of Genesis and looking at them. And here we are with Abraham as we've been following his story. And Abraham is going to be tested. And so if you look at your notes, number one is a test of obedience to God's promise through Isaac. I'm going to skip the scripture just for a second. I just want to talk about what a test is, just to be clear. Because there's a difference between being tested by God and temptation. God does not tempt us. We pray that. Lead us not in temptation. God is not a one who leads us into temptation. It is us. And so, A, temptation is the lure towards sin that comes from our own inward desires. And then temptation, what it does, it exposes our exploits, our inner weaknesses. The things that we have been keeping quiet that we think nobody knows, temptation exposes. B, a test is an opportunity from God to develop one's character and faith, and testing leads to greater capacity for God's work. God is testing you to promote you. There may be a way to think about it. So let's get into the story here, and let me just say, it's really clear, remember, the promise that God gave to Abraham was going to be through Isaac. Abraham and Sarah already blew it and kind of blew their faith and thought they could get it through their own means by using a maidservant, Hagar, but it's through Isaac. So we just got to remember, God has made it very clear there's only one way that this is going to happen. He shared with Abraham. So sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for the fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. And I know maybe you've heard the story in Sunday school, you're familiar with it, but just feel the weight of it. Just pause a minute and breathe. Abraham's already left everything he's known to follow God. Many of us would think, that's good enough, isn't it? Come on, God, now a child? My only child, a child that I love? This miracle child from you? The one we've been waiting for and wanting for so long, the one we thought was incredibly impossible because we are so old, 89, 99, 100. I mean, both of them, when they were told, had great disbelief. They laughed in front of God upon this promise because Sarah's womb was dead. And yet God fulfilled his promise. And I'm sure that the words of God said to them have been kind of fixed in their heart from that experience. When God said, your wife shall bear a child, a son indeed, you shall name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant for him, with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So realize, Isaac is the one. There is no other child. God has been clear, they are old, they can't do anything on their own with this. And God says, sacrifice the son you love. And Abraham's response is obedience. So number C, his obedience is instant. It's instant. It's instant. He says, here I am. The very next morning, he gets up and go. What a contrast to Lot that we just saw. I mean, the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus with some other angels, appears to Lot and says, we have come to destroy this city. Judgment has come. And Lot, and he tells Lot, he warns Lot, he's with Lot. He tells, look, Lot's today, get your kid, get your family, let's go. And what do they do? What's Lot doing? He's like the preschooler who won't leave the house, who's playing. Look, we got to go. And they have to grab him to take him because he was lingering. He was delaying. So if you look at your notes, delayed obedience is not obedience. You know that as a parent. If they don't do it when you say it, they're being disobedient. And this is act. Abraham goes right at it. And we notice the hardest steps to obedience are the first ones. But you need to take that first step. And that first step helps us lead to the next step. In fact, research says if you have this discipline, right? If you have discipline of making your bed every morning, it shows you that you'll be more productive than other people because you did a step of obedience. You already put yourself in a frame of action to move forward and stay in action. But if you wait and you dawdle and you don't do it, what happens? You don't get to it. And that project that just looks so huge and so big and difficult just starts to burden you and drain you. And you delay. It takes your energy. And when it's taking your energy and it's so big and so daunting, what happens is you start to rationalize it away. Well, I don't think that really mattered. I'm not sure God really said that. And then you don't do it. Abraham doesn't dawdle, he doesn't linger around, he gets right at it. His obedience is instant. Number two, his obedience was a willingness to sacrifice. And why did God test him with sacrificing Isaac? It's key right there. He says that because the one you love much. See, obedience is a test, not just of an outward action. Obedience, you could do obedience, right? Just outward action of duty, of authority over you, out of honor or fear or respect, with no affection whatsoever. But what he's calling Abraham, this act of obedience, is actually testing not just, hey, will you have an outward duty? Will you honor me and respect my power? But it's also about who do you love? Who do you love the most? Is it the son I've given you, the things I've given you, or do you love me more? Which is it? Jesus says this in John 14, 15. He tells us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus? I mean, if you love, you're going to follow. You're not to be told. It's what you're going to do. Right? Many have said, right, if you're passionate about something, what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. If that's what your job, you're passionate about it, you'll never feel like work. It won't be out of duty, won't be out of fear, won't be out of just this authority over you, but it'll be of this love and passion that's in you that's going to drive you. And so God is always asking and wondering us, where is your heart? What is your heart filled with? What is consuming your heart? Because what's in your heart is what direction you will go. And see, if I would ask you, I said many of you would sit there and go, oh yeah, I love Jesus more than I love anything else, anyone else. And I believe that. But the struggle is living that way. Because we've been told to live by our passion so much. And we are moved only by mostly our passion and our feelings. And we usually dictate our lives about what we do, and our direction is more about feelings and passions. And the problem is, the world is constantly triggering your passions. And it's bombarding you in your passions. And what it's doing is it's stealing away your first love. Right? Maybe you had the news this week. We get triggered again. The government's going to shut down. You maybe have anger, frustration, worry, discouragement, exhaustion. Here we go again. By the way, those are all emotions tied to your passions. And what's happening, we keep getting triggered, and those things are consuming and stealing away our first love and our obedience to God. And this is why when God gave the commandments, he said, do not covet. Coveting, what is he saying? You need to be a shepherd of your heart. You need to guard your heart from having it have passions overwhelm you and take you for people and things, for lesser things than God. And the problem is we don't know how to shepherd our hearts well. We get pulled around and tossed around because we're just open and we don't put boundaries around our heart. And God is saying you need to be a good shepherd, a good steward of this heart. Because why? Because God's a jealous God who's loved you and has given a son for you. And he wants to be the main thing in your heart and your life because it's the best thing in your life. So it brings the question, how are you stewarding your heart? Are you guarding it from being triggered to lesser things and people that put you in places of obedience that you're not even aware of because you're following a passion? And here's how you kind of know how well you're doing is how willing are you to sacrifice for God? How willing are you to say, it's an open hand, God. You want it, you can have it. We was on a trip this week, and we had a guy shuttle us in the airport, and, you know, just hearing his story was just like, my goodness, like, you couldn't deny God was like, you got to pour some in, you got to bless this guy. And it was like, yeah, we got to do that. And then at the airport, there was a guy, we had a long time between connections, and I was sitting back working, and I looked up, and I saw the trash guy start going through the trash and picking out food. And I questioned, like, how willing are you to get up and sacrifice for that guy? How willing are you to just give to a neighbor you see in need? How willing would you be if God said, you know what, I want you to move your career, I want you to change, I want to move your family because I want to use your family to go plant a church or to go move the gospel, to go change the world. How willing are you to sacrifice that and leave it? How willing, if you're retired, to say, you know what, I'm retired, God's blessed me. You know, what if I gave 20 hours a week to the work to help change the world for Jesus? What if I intentionally committed time and didn't just serve whenever I made a sacrifice up front? I mean, what if I'm willing to sacrifice and to tithe and go beyond? Where's your heart? That's what God's asking. His obedience, number three, was trusting God's character. I mean, Abraham's obedience is truly exceptional. I mean, his one and only son, there is no other one else, and he's willing to sacrifice him. It's almost unbelievable, and he doesn't hesitate. He goes right at it. And you got to start wondering why. I mean, why is he able to do that? What enabled him to do that? And I think it's because this is a very hurtful thing. I mean, this is challenging. I mean, it's bad enough, think about it. It's bad enough to say, hey, God, you're calling me to sacrifice my son. Like, to me, that is hard enough. But then to say, oh, by the way, you're doing it. You're doing it. Some of you have trouble just even disciplining your kids. If you even had to spank them, you're like, oh, I feel awful. Can you imagine you got to sacrifice? So what enabled him to do that when in this situation? I mean, it looks rather hopeless. Because Abraham is trusting God's character, not his feelings. I'm sure Abraham didn't say, well, it feels like this is a good God moment right now. I feel like God is in this. This is great. No, it was not a warm, fuzzy feeling. There was no confirmation. There was no comfort. And I'm sure Abraham is saying, man, where's the hand of God that has delivered me and protected me and provided for me? Abraham's not seeing it. He's not feeling it in this moment. But he trusts God's heart. He trusts the character of God. Because he knows. He knows what God has done in the past, and he can trust him for it. And so when you can't see his hand, you can't feel it, you can trust his character. You can trust his heart because God has kept his word. So Abraham is trusting only on his word that's been backed by his character. And so he acts. See, Abraham's test was a test number two, a test of faith in God's provisions. It's a test of faith in God's provisions. Genesis 22:6-8 says, "So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'We have the fire and the wood,' the boy said, 'but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?' 'God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son,' Abraham answered. And they both walked on together." Some observations. A, questions lead us deeper in our faith. Where's the sheep for the burnt offerings, Dad? Abraham replies, "God will provide." Isaac asks a question. And Abraham gave Abraham a chance to share his faith. I think so many times we're afraid to ask questions. I don't know, we're fearful or embarrassed. But questions are healthy. Staying curious is good. And it deepens our faith. It helps us have clarity to where we're at. We planted a church in Michigan. We did that for like 9 years. And God called us to step out because, you know, we wanted to plant. We felt like God was calling us to plant another church. And so we stepped out. But that other church we were supposed to plant didn't materialize. And while there was different opportunities to go and pastor or maybe some invitations to go plant some places, like nothing was like God was leading in us to do that. And so without jobs, we had to get different jobs, shift schools, all sorts of stuff, and it was a really difficult time. And my son sits down at family dinner, looks at us square in the eyes and says, "Dad, did you hear from God wrong? Because this sucks." It's a great question. And I said, "No, this is what we're supposed to do." But I never said following Jesus was easy and everything was prosperous. It can be hard. And God is preparing us for something. We just need to stay faithful and walk in it. He'll never forget that moment. I'll never forget that moment. But that question gave clarity of where we're at and what we were doing and how what we believe and live in. Questions deepen us. B, have confidence in God's providing. Again, Abraham answered, "God will provide a sheep." He didn't hesitate. There'll be a burnt offering. He had great confidence. He would say he's courageous. Notice he didn't say, "Well, we'll keep looking out for something," or, "Hey, don't worry about it. I stuffed one in the bag." You know, he didn't do that. He was courageous. He stepped out in faith with great confidence that God will provide. And why did he do that? Because he had a relationship with God. He understood that he's not God. He understood that he's not to go take the reins and try to force it and make it happen. That he's supposed to be faithful and obedient to what God has given him. And he's been in that relationship with God and saw God act in his past. And so Abraham is not in following Jesus out of just some academic knowledge, out of just some religious things. This is just what we do. He's following him because he knows him and has experienced him in his own life. It's like what David writes in Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is my shepherd." What's it say? And why does he shall not want? Because the Lord is my shepherd. David had a relationship with God and saw God working in his life and experienced it. And he could trust him. He's a shepherd who loves me, who cares for me, who knows me, who provides for me. He doesn't abandon me. He is with me in all times, even in the shadows of death, even when darkness is pressing in, when it seems incredibly hopeless like it does for Abraham. My God is with me. Even my enemies are pressing in. My God is with me. It's personal. David sees, and Abraham comes to see God as a God of abundance, not scarcity. A God who has abundance to provide and to act and to do. And who cares enough to do it. They have confidence in him. Look back in your life. Where do you see God? Note it. Grab hold of that to move you forward. And they journey together. See, journey together in faith. It says two times they walk together. They walk together. And in that walking together, there's mutual encouragement and comfort. I'm sure Isaac felt it by being by his dad. His dad, who was confident in walking in his faith and obedience, and the words he shared poured over on Isaac. And I'm sure Abraham was comforted by Isaac. Because what we don't talk about is, you know, I know he's a child, but I know how kids are. I don't care if it's Old Testament or not, a long time ago. Kids are kids. And this kid is willing to be faithful and be obedient to his father, his earthly and heavenly father. And I'm sure that gave comfort for Abraham. It's just a reminder, man, life's not meant to be alone. There's no orphans in God's family. We made a member of his family. We belong. And we are brought in here to be comforted and strengthened by one another. As Hope, we have a thing we say, everyone needs a 2 a.m. friend. You need people in your life. You need to be that 2 a.m. friend, and you need somebody who's a 2 a.m. friend who's walking together with you, who has a love that has no end, who gives you grace upon grace, who's there in the worst of times and the best of times. Because there's going to be trials, there's going to be temptations, there's going to be tests in life, and things are going to be hard. And this is a broken world, and we are broken people who need to power and to walk together with one another that God gives each of us. And that's why we do life groups. And we do life groups that study the same thing I'm preaching. Why? Because as a congregation, we want all to walk together, to share with one another and help one another. And what's interesting is when we get in the New Testament, the Hebrew writer writes about this. And he really shows you how deep Abraham's faith is. It's in your notes. Hebrews 11:19, he says this. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham had trusted so much in God and his provisions that he thought, you know what, even if I have to do this, God can bring him back to life. I mean, if God could create him in a dead womb, God is the ruler of life and death. And there's nothing that's too hard for my God. I mean, what a transformation from disbelief of faith to this total courageous faith that he has here. And it comes in a relationship. He didn't study his way. It came from walking with God. So the simple question is, how different is your relationship with God than it has been since last year? Or 2 years? What has walking with God taught you? Shown you? How's it changed you? What is the evidence in your life that you can point to that says, I am different because of this walk? What is the behavior that's changed? I mean, I used to worry and be stressed out about the church a lot. I mean, we started with hardly nothing. And we went through lots of trials and difficulties. And yet God kept providing. And when there seemed like there'd be nothing, God would provide. And I've just seen it too many times here, and I don't have time to tell you all the stories, but there's just so many times he's done it here. So one of my joys now being in ministry here for so long is that I watch new people come on council, and they'll be like, how do you budget for a ministry like this? This is so weird. Our offerings are all over the place. They're inconsistent, you know, and then, you know, you get to a point where it looks like we're nosediving, and then out of the blue comes a gift, a larger gift from somebody. And it's different people all the time who drop a large gift, and people we don't even know, people from out of the state, and like do stuff. You know, how do you plan? How do you do it? And like I said, you know what you do is you be a good steward and you trust God. You got to live by faith, not by numbers. I mean, we'd be a good steward, but it's amazing how God just keeps stepping in again and again and again. And so I've just learned it's just the way it is around here. We're going to step into faith. We're going to lean into it. We're going to ask God, and we're going to maybe take some real risk here. But you know what? God just shows up when you step in. But the point is, you got to step in. Abraham stepped into it, and he leaned into it. He didn't wait for God to provide. He followed him. He was obedient to it. Peter, he walked on water. Why? Because he stepped. He listened to the command of God. He didn't think about rationalize it. Joshua, he came to get the promised land, but he had to cross the river. What did he do? They had to step in the waters before God provided, separated. You got to have to take those steps for God to move. That's trust. Trust is not sitting there going, well, if God does it, then I'll do it. Trust is saying, I trust your character and your words, and I respond in that obedience. See, number three, God is a trusted provider. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram, he sacrificed in the burnt offerings in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people use the name for as a proverb, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Side note, the mountain that he got sacrificed on was probably is where the temple was built. It might be the mountain where Jesus was crucified. There's some debate. Then the angel of the Lord called up again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond numbers like the stars in the sky, the sands of the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of your enemies. And through your descendants and all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you obeyed. What happened? God provided a substitute sacrifice. God provided a substitute sacrifice. Abraham binded Isaac and put him on for the offering, put him up there to be sacrificed. And the Lord provided a substitute, a ram, a male sheep. See, part of sacrificing is because the punishment for sin, and Isaac was going to show that, be that offering. A ram was a substitute. Rams were used for a sacrifice for sin offerings. And what it's underscoring is that this was worthy and acceptable sacrifice to God. And God provided what was needed in a hopeless situation, which was foreshadowing what God provides for us through Jesus. That he would give his one and only son for us, the Lamb of God. He would be that sin offering. He would be the offering for our punishment, for our sins, that you and I, who are bound like Isaac to sin, can be unbound and free in his grace and his love. Now Isaiah writes this. He says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we were healed, and all like the sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. God has provided, God has given us a worthy, acceptable substitute in his son, Jesus Christ, who took on our sin, took on our flesh, and took on our place, that you and I could be saved. God has provided. He is faithful to his promises. The unexpected experience of a ram emphasizes God's faithfulness and mercy once again to you and I. That we can have greater assurance. I mean, God's word, there's 250 prophecies. There's 250 promises tied to Jesus going to the cross for you and I. And he's done that for us. He's fulfilled them all. He's been faithful to his word again and again throughout centuries and generations and times. Psalm 121, 1 and 2 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, for where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our creator loves us and has saved us. He is faithful. And God, what does he do? See a legacy of faith. The promise reassured the legacy of faith to Abraham, that be for generations, for nations, for all. Again, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. Interesting. Paul writes something very interesting to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul writes this to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. Notice what kind of faith? Sincere faith. That sincere faith, another way to say it is, it wasn't some outward superficial thing. It wasn't just some religious thing, but it's a deep personal relationship with God. It was a relationship that had been tested, and one who's grown through trials and tribulations with God, not out of ritual, but out of a real relationship that's brought conviction that now lived in his grandmother, lived in his mother, and now is in Timothy. And what is God saying? There is a legacy. When you are obedient and you live through these things, these tests and these trials, what are you doing? You're creating a legacy of faith that can go through generations. And the Bible also says, though, the sins of the father are passed down through generations. So why does God test you? Because he wants to bring blessings to the generations. And it comes by even your obedience today for generations you don't see. If I had time, I could give you research of families. You can see this, where actually they chase family lines of people that have been disobedient and criminals and watch the line of criminals in their families and people who follow God and watch the lines of people of blessing of who follow Jesus in generations. And so we go to the memory verse, James 1, 2 to 4. Let's read together. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James says, count it all joy. You know why he says count it all joy? Because it's not joyful. It's not natural when we're going through a test to be joyful in it. It's hard. We usually just want to be the opposite. But he says, let it be joyful. Because God is at work making something. You're becoming steadfast. You're becoming spiritually strong. You're going to be remaining firm. And you're not just there surviving a hardship, but you're growing through a hardship. The why? That you may be deep-rooted in Christ. Not be tossed around. Let your heart be consumed and triggered by all the things of this world and people of this world. But you would be steadfast. Strong, that you be a blessing in this generation and future generations because you were obedient today. So I consider that one of my greatest blessings I give to our church and my family. It's the legacy I want to leave, that we were faithful, that we stayed faithful in the hard times, when the difficult times, that what we sacrificed for the faith, because we were saying, this is more important than anything else. And when I get up here and I preach and I share stories, I'm not sharing AI. I'm not sharing some textbook. I'm sharing the living God who does for ordinary people like you and I. And sharing so you can trust and you can be strengthened. See, we have a dream of this church. One of our dreams is keep multiplying locations. We're starting one in Inlet and another one in Inlet, and we want to go past the coast and beyond. And we come saying we want to keep building lighthouses. and to build a lighthouse is we need to have people who have been tested by the faith, who have gone through it, because we need lighthouses, need the light of God to change this world. If we don't shine that light, this world's just going to keep getting darker. But God's called us to shine the light to push back the darkness, because the light has power. The darkness has no power over the light. And as we build lighthouses and people and congregations and communities that have been that are the steadfast place that provide a harbor for the weak and weary, to be gathered, to be fed, to be built up, to become another lighthouse for someone else. That's what we're about. And that's a legacy that God's calling us for you and your family and for us in this community and to go beyond. Let's pray. Honey, Father, we thank you. You're a God who cares and a God who loves. And you care enough, Lord, that you're going to even put us through some painful things in order to build our character. And part of building that character sometimes is ripping things from our hearts and our hands that we hold too close to dearly. These things that we don't think are becoming idols, but they're becoming idols. And so, God, you care more about our character and our faith than even sometimes the pain we go through. Because it's in pain that you get our attention. It's in the pain we start to realize how desperately we need you and that we're not God and you are. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us just a spirit to embrace your tasks. A spirit to embrace even suffering. A spirit to just say, I want you to be God of my life, not me. Because I think deep down inside we all truly, truly want to see a legacy of faith. More than any other riches in this world, we want to see passed down. And so we want our kids and grandkids to know you, to be saved by you. So, Father, give us courage where we're weak, to be obedient, to step in faith, and not to falter, but to truly honor you with our lives, that it be evident and it be known for your glory. And so, Lord, we have come here with many things in our hearts, burdens that we carry for one another, our loved ones, our families, our nations, our neighbors, our communities, and your church. And so, Lord, we call out to you together in the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for a terrific word about testing. I think it's interesting, as we prepare to continue to worship, we do so by the giving and receiving of our offering. And it's interesting because we would think that the Lord is testing us to see if we'll trust Him in our giving. But in Malachi chapter 3, He actually says, you can test me. You test me and see if I won't take care of you as you live by my principles of giving. And so I want to remind you that this morning, it's okay to be a little nervous when we leap out to begin to give to God as He's required. But He tells us it's okay to test Him. It's okay to see if He'll provide. And we've learned today He absolutely will. So I invite you to pray about your giving and your gift to the Lord's work here at Hope. We have an envelope in your bulletin. that you can use. We'll have buckets come by in just a minute, and you can drop your offering in there. There's also ways to give online and at our website. The instructions are in the envelope as well. So we invite you to join us as we invest in what God is doing. Also, your Connect card, draw attention to it one more time. Hopefully you filled out the front. Now I'd like you to look at the back. The back side, you can share with us any commitment you have made to the Lord today, prayer requests you may have, or if you'd like to serve in some way here at Hope, there are places for you to say, connect me to that ministry or connect me to that activity. I want to attend that event that's listed there for you. I want to draw your attention to just a couple of those events. One is our partnership class. If you are a real believer in what God is doing here at Hope, then we invite you to become a member through partnership, and you can connect your life with ours and become part of our family officially. And so we know many of you regularly attend Hope. You support the mission and the ministry. So we invite you to make that official. And we offer a class, just an hour, to explain what that means. So we invite you to come. The dates are on the back of your bulletin. But it's a Monday, October 13th. And then it will be also, I believe, the 21st, Tuesday. They're there on your bulletin for you to connect. And we invite you to come and learn what that would mean. Also, you see in the bulletin about the Family Fall Fest. This is a great opportunity for families, especially with the kiddos, to join us for a fall celebration. You see listed there that all kinds of activities for the kids. And it looks like there's food. So dads, we're good, all right? They're gonna feed us while they play. So that's gonna work out. So you join us for that as well, coming up. It's all listed there for you on the 19th of October. So the back of the bulletin also gives you a full calendar of other activities that are coming. So we invite you to take a look at that. So before we receive our offering, we have one other recognition this morning, and then we'll proceed.
Jennifer, you want to come forward?
Those who go to partnership and then wanted to go a little bit further and become a what we call a confirmed member of the church, take the membership class, and Jennifer Johnson, once others have done it, and we're excited. Jennifer is the quiet servant here who's super powerful in faith, and she's a blessing to us. But I asked Jennifer that you would make your commitment to membership public to our church. And by doing that, we say, man, as Hope in the Beach Church, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, that you want to support its mission, vision, theology, and structure, and led by the Holy Spirit, you also want to unite with the family of Hope in doing so to protect the unity of our church, to share in the responsibility of the church, and to serve in the ministry of the church, and to support the testimony of your church. If that's your heart's desire, then say yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
And do church, do you want to accept this wonderful lady, Jennifer Johnson? Then give a little applause. And it's my privilege to welcome you to membership, and thank you. And here's a little journal to help you on your journey as you grow together as a disciple. Thank you. Let us arise and continue our worship and receive the offering.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. have a future, and it's worth the living. Oh, I was made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when the fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more.
God is a God who wants to be known. He's a God who reveals himself in his word and life, but he comes to us in this meal to reveal himself to us again, that we may truly know him and know that he knows us. He doesn't call us to something he doesn't equip us to, so he comes to give himself in his body and blood to strengthen us, to remind us and give us his incredible grace, that forgiveness, that we don't let the past hold us from moving forward with him. He's forgetting it. He's forgotten it. The problem is we don't. And that's why he says, remember. Remember what I've done for you. Remember the sacrifice. Because I don't want any sin to cling in his head. I only want my grace and my relationship with you. Amen? So the night the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and after he gave him thanks, he broke and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, and after he gave him thanks, he gave it to him and said, drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for you for forgiveness of sins. Do it often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We really just believe that the Bible is God's word. And when Jesus says, this is my body and this is my blood, he is present. He has come to dwell amongst his people. He's always done it and been present. We see it in the tabernacle. He's present. He wants to dwell with us. And so he comes to dwell with us again in his meal and bring his grace. And we believe that this is the Lord's meal. He says it. And this is just not an add-on to the service, but this is a time for us to commune with him and one another. And so it's for those who've been brought into that faith in the covenant of baptism, for those who recognize